Reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
I was planning to head down to Tasmania back in July. I hadn't seen my brother and his family for a few years now, and so it was perfect timing. He was taking long service leave. I had the time to go, and we were going to get away for a few nights and enjoy some good brother time. The week before I was due to leave, COVID shut everything down, and so we had to cancel everything. Well, so last holidays, we were going to get away for a few nights because Aaron is about to do our HSC, and so we did it differently this time. We weren't going to go far. We're going to stay just in our local area so we don't get caught in any lockdown. And the day before we went to go, they shut us down. That one person came up from Sydney and shut us all down right for that week we were going to go away. You know, I was really upset after that. Both trips looked perfect. They were just what we needed at just the right time, but they were snatched away from us. But then I thought, well, yeah, everyone's in the same boat at the moment, so I can't complain, and many people have it a lot worse than I do. And I have to say that that wasn't a very comforting thought. I felt guilty being cranky because others have it worse than me. And that just made me crankier because I'm not allowed to feel cranky about being missing out on something. And I couldn't acknowledge the real pain in my situation, and so I was going around in circles. But like I said, many of you have had an indescribably worse experience during COVID than I have. This has been a time for grief for so many reasons, and it's hard to feel sometimes that things can get better. But for those of us with chronic illnesses, you might be thinking, well, Michael, welcome to my world. You know, far worse than having travel plans cancelled, your whole life feels disrupted by chronic illness. You've been fighting the realities of powerlessness and a lack of control and isolation. It feels like your body has betrayed you, that your whole life is structured around your illness of an unending carousel of specialist appointments. You know that if you go and do that one good thing today, well, you won't be able to do good things for the next few days until you recover, or maybe for a week. And those good things that you love doing have to be reduced because you spend all your time and energy on treatment. And the idea that people may have it worse than you is really cold comfort. Because you can feel guilty about that. You say to yourself, well, what am I complaining about? Because other people have it worse, but that doesn't reduce the pain and frustration of now. And like we thought last week, shame just sort of lurks around the edges, or sometimes jumps right into the centre of things. Shame is that voice that tries to limit us and to shut us down, tries to make us feel ashamed of being dependent on others, or feeling like a burden, or that completely illogical embarrassment about being on the prayer list for so long. Now, I said last week that shame is an attack of the evil one against we who are made in God's image. When shame screams, you are not loved and you do not belong, we saw last week how Jesus loves, welcomes and accepts people. But that shame can still wound us, and we can feel very isolated, yet we are far from alone in our suffering. Chronic conditions are the leading cause of illness, disability and death in Australia. The leading eight common conditions are arthritis, asthma, back pain, cancer, cardiovascular disease, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, diabetes, and mental health conditions. 50% of Australians have at least one of those. And 60% of Australians over 65 have more than one. 4.8 million Australians are dealing with mental conditions. For back problems, 4 million people. Arthritis affects 3.6 million people. 2.7 million people have asthma. 1.2 million people are living with diabetes, and the same number are fighting heart disease, stroke, and vascular diseases. Add that all up, that's 17.5 million people out of 26 million people. And that's not all the chronic illnesses. So a lot of us are dealing with these issues. And these figures can overwhelm us and maybe even threaten to send us into a deeper spiral of shame because our story is just one among millions. But what we've seen so far in this series is that Jesus, when he looks out onto the crowds, he just doesn't see a mass of humanity. He sees individuals. He sees you. He knows you individually. So does he have anything to say about chronic illnesses? Well, here in Mark 5, we see that he does. But it's wrapped up in what looks like someone else's story. The day starts with Jesus arriving back on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, that large lake in Israel. It's about 11 kilometres across. And Jesus and his disciples have just crossed back from the eastern shore. While he was over there, he freed a man possessed by a legion of demons. And we'll meet him in a few weeks' time. But now, back on the eastern side, over on the eastern side, the locals begged Jesus to leave. And so he came back, and here when he arrives on the western side, a large crowd is waiting for him. And among that crowd is Jairus, one of the synagogue rulers. He's a respected member of the community. He'd be highly regarded. He'd be well off. But for all that, he was humble because he has a desperate need for Jesus. In verse 22, he falls at the feet of Jesus, begs him with urgent desperation to come immediately and heal his 12-year-old daughter who's at the point of death. There's no time to lose. And our first reaction when we read that is, well, we hope that Jesus can get there in time to save the girl. And we hear those brief but wonderful words from Jesus in verse 24. So Jesus went with him. Jesus is ready to respond. He hears our desperate calls. His compassion is on a hair trigger. He's eager to show love and grace and his power for those who are in distress. And so Jesus hears this. There's a big crowd, but he hears Jairus. He sees the need, and he went with Jairus. But immediately, they run into a traffic jam. A large crowd presses in on Jesus, making movement difficult. And an anonymous woman with a chronic condition holds up the proceedings. My dad was an ambulance officer for many years, and one of the favourite stories he told us when we were young was that he was once stationed on his own in Helensburg, which is sort of halfway between Sydney and Wollongong. That place was full of funnel-web spiders, and one day a child was bitten by one. It was back in the 70s, there wasn't a lot of help, and so it was a race against time to get that child all the way up to Sutherland Hospital. He radioed for a police escort, and two motorbikes met him at Ingerden to clear the way. And it was sort of Dad's claim to fame that he kept overtaking the motorbikes, urging them to go faster, because a child's life is on the line. Nothing's going to get in your way. And yet here's an older woman who's been dealing with her condition for as long as the younger woman's been alive. Can't she see Jesus is in a hurry? You know, I know she wanted to just sneak in, get healed and disappear again, but she causes this disruption. She's risking the girl's life. She's waited 12 years. Can't she wait just a little longer? We've heard of triage in hospitals, all about the assessing of priority of cases. You know, rations care towards those who are most in need of immediate care and those who will benefit most from that immediate care. And we can see who's the neediest here. Someone with a chronic condition needs to stand aside for the acute case. Well, that's the way the world works, and in our limited understandings, that's the way our medical system has to work sometimes as well. But that can be a cause for real despair and frustration and shame and fear for those of us with chronic illnesses, of being shunted to one side, of being, you know, that feeling that people are tired of hearing what you're going through and that there are more urgent things that we need to focus on. And there's real fear in that as well. The disability community in Australia were rightfully worried last year as news came in from Italy as their hospital system was overwhelmed by COVID. And in the triage for COVID treatment in Italy, people with disabilities were moved to a low priority. If anyone had to miss out on life-saving treatment, was going to be them. How do you make those kind of decisions? Well, they had to be made, but it seemed like those who had disabilities were considered, well, less worthy of that life-saving treatment. So for people here in Australia, what was that going to mean for us? If people in group homes contracted COVID, were they going to be looked after? In the United Kingdom, people with learning disabilities were automatically placed on a do not resuscitate list. Now, they corrected that, but then it happened again. So what if I went to hospital sick? They might slap that do not resuscitate order on me. And as Greg mentioned earlier, the Voluntary Assisted Dying Act that's currently in front of New South Wales Parliament doesn't sufficiently recognise the destructive power of shame and despair. If that's the context that we're in, the woman here in Mark 5 speaks for many people with chronic conditions. You know, she's anonymous. We hear Jairus' name, but we don't hear hers, like many of us today who feel like just a number in the system. Her life has been dominated by a constant cycle of treatments. Mark says in verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Her treatment cost her everything for no improvement. And some of us have been in those situations before, in pain, many doctors, all our money going towards our care, and yet nothing seems to change. And she had no advocate. Jairus comes on behalf of his daughter. She has no one to plead her cause before Jesus. She's isolated from her family and the community by the nature of her condition. It made her unclean and couldn't go to the temple worship. It barred her from participation in society. No one would want to go near her. And that can cast an unbearable weight. And so the shame of that, of feeling a burden, of the constant pain, of no hope, can cloud someone's judgment and make voluntary assisted dying sound like a viable option. When that legislation was passed in Queensland, the Queensland Premier said, well, we just can't afford palliative care, so this is the best option. It should not be our only option. So we need to see where her story goes to help us understand what do we do when we're suffering chronic illness. Well, in desperation, she comes to Jesus, thinking that if I just touched his clothes, I'll be healed. Which is pretty amazing in itself, isn't it? She has been under the care of many doctors. No one has been able to help her ever. But she thought that Jesus could. And that she didn't even need to ask. If I just sneak up behind him, touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And just before we go on to Jesus' reaction, I want to pause on that fact for a moment. That she didn't even need to ask out loud. Now, God hears our non-verbal cries of faith. Jesus could tell the difference here between being bumped by the crowd and by that touch of faith. And for him, a touch of faith is indistinguishable from a verbal cry of need. So for those of us with loved ones who are not verbal at the moment, that is a beautiful comfort. They might not be able to articulate their thoughts because of dementia or being at the end of life, but that doesn't mean that God does not hear them. Remember last week, Psalm 139, how he searches our hearts and knows them? Inarticulate faith is still powerful faith. He hears the cries of our hearts even if no one else can. He will not forget us. He does not let us go. So here is a dear daughter, alone, without an advocate, without voice in the crowd, desperate, pushed to the edge. But Jesus hears her unspoken cry of faith and he stops everything. As Jesus triages the situation, he is able to tend to both the acute, the young girl, and the chronic, the older lady. And he attends to her. But you can hear the panic and frustration and annoyance in the disciples' voices in verse 31. You see the crowd, the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Jesus, there's no time for mucking around here. We're heading for Jairus' house. The ambulance needs to overtake the motorcycles now. This is critical. But Jesus will not go further until he meets the person who touched him in faith. He seems dissatisfied with that interaction until he's had the opportunity to relate to her directly. She will not be forgotten. And so in verse 33, she knows the jig's up. Jesus is looking and waiting to hear. She can't slip away. And so we read, and then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Even that little point from Mark gives us an insight into her situation. The way that she drops before Jesus, trembling with fear, instead of being overjoyed of her being made well, makes some commentators wonder about her history in the community that has taught her such terror. Why would she fall trembling with fear in front of Jesus? He's just made her well. But her experience of communities and people in authority have pushed her right away, and now she's exposed. She's been constantly made to feel she's got no right to be there. She's unclean. But then after Jesus hears the story, he says to her in verse 34, daughter, Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Daughter, didn't we hear last week that man paralyzed, healed, called son? Everything that we said about him last week's true for her today. For a woman who's been pushed to the periphery and excluded, Jesus, with that one word, draws her close again. Daughter. A beautiful way to describe belonging and care and connection and welcome. Jesus' full attention is given to her. In the midst of the pushing crowd, he is speaking with her. And he welcomes her. And he takes responsibility for her care. And he's saying to her that being right here in the middle of everything, with all the history that that's had, it's okay now. You have a place in my family. You're my daughter. Now, how much of a place does she have? How closely does he welcome her? Well, let's finish by thinking about that more and the weird nature of this healing. Now, it's the only time that healing happens like this in the Gospels. It's strange. Someone touches Jesus and healing power comes out for him sort of unexpectedly and without him being aware of that. That he has to turn around and ask who touched him. We don't see that any other time. So I've always wondered about this one. What is going on there? It sort of sounded a bit like superstition to me. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. But it works. So how should we understand the uniqueness of this healing? Well, let's remember her condition. She's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. That has made her both physically disabled and ceremonially unclean. Her blood has been flowing out of her for 12 years and she's had no control over it. So let's focus on verses 29 and 30. She's touched Jesus. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Just as the woman understood the changes in her body, Jesus recognizes a change in his body, that he shares almost the same experience. The flow of power from Jesus mirrors the flow of blood from the woman. And like the woman, at this point, Jesus is, I really don't know how to describe this. He's unable to control that flow that emanates from his body, that happens unawares to him or outside of his control at that point. That like the flow of blood, the flow of power is something physical. The woman feels the flow of blood dry up and Jesus feels physically the flow of power from his body. But instead of her touch making him unclean, as the law would make it, his fullness makes her clean and whole. And so in this really strange healing, what we're seeing is that Jesus cannot but identify with his people. Something deep within his spirit connected with her need. She is experiencing this for so long, and he experiences some of that in his healing. It shows how Isaiah 53 in verse 4 is fulfilled precisely in Jesus. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. The healing perfectly matches her illness. Jesus experiences something of what she's been experiencing. Knowing this, his calling her daughter strikes us with an even greater power. It's the familiarity in a common suffering. Jesus enters into everything that we endure as human beings made in God's image, yet subject to the brokenness of this world. Yeah, that's how closely Jesus identifies with his people. Her experience is his experience. It's mirrored there. Jesus doesn't just have a distant concern or goodwill for humanity. He is right with us. He identifies fully with us. Our grief is his grief. And his restoration is perfectly suited to your needs. And that's perfectly true for the girl as well. And I don't want to reduce her or diminish her experience, but I spent time looking at the woman today because Jesus touches her and raises her from the dead. But I thought it might be helpful to focus on the woman today. And for those of us who are living with chronic illness, we see Jesus' heart for us. That he doesn't ignore us. He hasn't triaged us to a lower priority. He hasn't forgotten about us. Instead, he knows your condition completely. And he's not just concerned for you, he's right with you in the center of it all. And the restoration that he brings will be perfectly suited to you. Now, it may not be a full physical healing this side of eternity, but it is the promise of his close presence, daughter, son, his deep compassion right with you at all times. Well, how about we pray about that? Let's pray. Father, we've been reminded through this series that when we see Jesus, we see you. That he is the perfect representation of your character. And so we see your great love and concern for each one of us. And we thank you for the way that Jesus enters into the very depths of our experiences. That he's not just remotely interested or concerned for us, but he walks with us through those dark valleys. We thank you that that culminates in his death on our behalf, where he so identifies with our sin and all the things that have gone wrong with this world, and he bears them, he carries our infirmities all the way to the cross. And we thank you that his presence that we read in the Gospels is his presence today as well. Walking with us, knowing us completely. Working his love and grace and power. So Father, we thank you for the way that you have loved us so extravagantly in the Lord Jesus. And we pray for each one of us who are enduring the pain and the frustration and sometimes the helplessness and hopelessness of chronic illness. Well, some of us have been dealing with things for decades now. And it hasn't been just one thing, but it's been many things. May your restorative, healing, loving presence be with each one. And may we know the fullness of what it means to belong to you. That we'd hear those beautiful words, daughter and son, and find rest for our souls even as we put our trust in Jesus. We trust him for healing, and we trust him for his presence even if that healing doesn't take place this side of eternity. We put ourselves completely in your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen.